Our text is taken this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The last several Lord's days, we have been considering the new song, or the story behind the song. And we have studied some of the greatest hymns, and also the life experiences, trials and adversities, sicknesses and diseases, and spiritual opposition of the hymn writers and the great trials that brought these hymns to fruition. We have approached this as a means of encouragement to those who may be discouraged, depressed, undergoing severe trials. This morning I want to bring this series of studies to a conclusion, unless we go on to consider Job next week. Probing thoughts about personal trials. That is our subject this morning. Probing thoughts about personal trials. I want to open up several passages of Scripture and see the high claim that Scripture has upon our lives, dictating to us very graciously our very attitude towards suffering and trial. And then making some observations concerning trials in our lives. I'm thankful for the message by Brother Stephen in the last hour. There has been no, I'm trying to think of the word, there has been no collusion, the word that's in the news so much today. There has been no collusion between Brother Lewis and myself. But we have both spoken on the same subject. And I trust that I will be able to build and add something to the message preached in the last hour. Let us look to the Word of God. Look at these passages of Scripture. Open them to our understanding. And then look at the subject of probing thoughts about personal trials. The first is our text, the latter part. Faith in God's loving care, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Many of you have a Greek New Testament, or at least an interlinear. I trust you will follow along and make good use of the Scriptures before you. We note, first of all, casting all your care upon Him, that this in the original language is in the singular and not the plural. The word translated care is the scriptural word anxiety. Casting every anxiety upon Him. Casting every anxiety upon Him, for it matters to Him concerning you. That is a literal reading of the text in the fashion of a paraphrase. It may not matter to others. They may become impatient with us. They do not realize the state of our hearts and minds, but God does. Casting every anxiety upon Him, because to Him it matters concerning you. Now we speak to the subject of anxiety and prayer. And we look to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And immediately we see the high level of faith the Scripture demands from us concerning anxiety, troubles, and trials in our lives. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Certainly, to most believers, that is not a strange passage. Many of us know it by heart, but do we really understand it? Be careful for nothing. In everything, every single thing without exception, stop being anxious. That is a literal reading. Stop being anxious. But in everything, by general prayer and specific request, mingled with an attitude of thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The preposition in the original, with thanksgiving, means together with. The picture here, we believe, is that of offering and offering unto the Lord, mingled with various ingredients, mingled with an attitude of thanksgiving. This is what God expects from us in the midst of our trials. An attitude of thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Then we deal with the superlative in the original language. And the peace of God, I mean that which far surpasses all comprehension, shall garrison about. The word keep means to be kept with a military guard. May be garrisoned about your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a powerful statement in God's Word concerning our attitude and our actions in times of trial and anxiety. And now, taking a higher step to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. My brethren, the word count means to carefully weigh it out. Think of the miser with a few small coins, with a few grains of gold, carefully weighing things out. Carefully weigh it out with unmixed joy whenever you fall into various testings. Do you see thus far that the Word of God, through the various human authors, emphasize the joy and the positive stance we are to have in times of trial and anxiety? This is the biblical standard. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. In times of anxiety, in times of testing, in times of trial, it is our faith that is being tested. Not necessarily our patience, not our ability to endure, not our personalities. This is not psychological, this is spiritual. Our faith is being tried. Our faith is being tested. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience. The Greek word is hupomeno. Hupa is the preposition which means under. We get our word hypo from the Greek into the English. Hypo, under. The word meno means to abide. The word patience in the Scripture means to abide under adversity without trying to squeeze out from under it. That's the scriptural standard. The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her complete work, that ye may be complete. Perfect is the word in our old English. You may be complete, nothing lacking. God is the one who sends trials. God is the one who permits adversity. God has a purpose. To say God is to say purpose, as we shall see. And His purpose is our spiritual maturity. And now our tribals in the context of experience and eternity. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28 and looking through verse 39. And we know that to them that love God emphatically, all things are continually working together for good. That is the word order. What a glorious promise we have if we are characterized as loving God. All things are constantly working together for good. It does not say that all things are good. It does not say try to find the good in this or that. It simply says that to the ones loving God emphatically, all things are constantly working together for good. To them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, not what He did foreknow, but whom He did foreknow, that means to set one's love upon, attention to, those whom He has chosen, those whom He has entered into an intimate relationship with. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:28 is often quoted and misquoted and referred to, but in its context, all things are working together to conform us to the image of God's Son, our spiritual maturity, our Christ-likeness. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. But we have not been glorified yet. That is yet future. But it is as good as done in the tense that is used. It's all one. God's purpose, plan for your life and mine is as good as complete already. God's purpose will not remain incomplete, unfinished. What shall we say then to these things? God for us? Who against us? It's an ellipted sentence in the original. There are no verbs. God for us? Who against us? It's meant to jar our minds, to impress us with its strength of expression. God for us, who against us? We look down and we see who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And follows now a list of the very worst that we can experience in this life at the hands of men. Shall tribulation... What is tribulation? Well, it's a Latin word. It's a Latinism. It's not a Greek word. Tribulum. It means to thresh. It means to roll over with a heavy instrument and crush, separating the grain from the chaff. It's the strongest word for trial. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Makaira. We get our word machete from it. The CH being pronounced in a soft way rather than a hard pronunciation. Makaira, the beheading sword. Everything possible. No. In all these very things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Hupernikomen. A good word to memorize. It is Greek. Hupernikomen. Hyper-conquerors. Huper. Hyper. Niko. Conqueror. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Why doesn't it have the present tense? Who loves us? No, He loved us. Once and for all and forever, it's settled. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Sheep. Impersonal. Just a number. But not with God. There is not a trial. There is not an adversity. There is not an anxiety. But God does not know all about it. To the world we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. They could care less. But not with our Heavenly Father. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am persuaded, perfect tense, for I have come to this settled conclusion. Paul is speaking theologically, from the eternal purpose of God and experientially. Whatever you might experience in your life, Paul had been there. He was called to a lifetime of suffering for the cause of Christ. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For I have come to this settled conclusion that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor things celestial, nor things infernal, nor anything else in God's creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To be a child of God, to be in union with Jesus Christ, means that nothing can separate us, not only from the purpose of God, but from His love. Now we move to trials and discipline. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In chapter 11, Paul has enumerated all of those who lived by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. Enoch, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah, by faith, Moses. All the way on through the heroes of the faith. And then he comes to us and its practical application. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian life is not the 100-meter dash, or to be more American, the 100-yard dash. It's a long-distance race. There are some trials that we call crises. They're here and gone in a day or so, or a week, or a month. But then there are the chronic things which may nag us throughout our lives, tend to wear us down. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us. The figure is of a long-distance race. And the runners have their eye on the goal so they don't misstep. They don't wander out of the way. They don't waste steps in the race. Looking unto Jesus. Are you looking at your interlinear? It begins with apa. Looking away from everything else unto Jesus. Is that not the source of many of our problems? We're looking to this, we're looking to that. Looking away from everything else unto the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. It is a culminative emphasis in the original. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Think of that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was looking at the end result. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The nature of trials is to wear us down if they are of an enduring nature. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now he quotes the Old Testament scripture, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Am I a child of God? Then why do these things happen to me? If God really loved me, He wouldn't allow me to go through this. But I'm going through it. I'm experiencing this. Evidently, God doesn't love me. He chastens. He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Every trial has its purpose. But if ye be without chastisement, you know, other people do this and get away with it. Other people do that and get away with it. I can't get away with a thing. That's just a Christian testimony, isn't it? When we're tempted to step aside, when we're filled with self rather than with the purpose of God, why me? Do we compare ourselves with the world? Of course, then. It's an unequal comparison. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. God is not your father. The very fact that we have trials in our life to bring us towards some degree of spiritual maturity is a mark of grace. These are difficult things. We see the biblical standard as to how we are to approach and endure trials in our lives. And God does not give us a discount. as our Lord endured unto blood and unto death the cross, we are to endure our trials because of the glory and joy that is set before us. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son. One more passage. Paul's personal witness and testimony found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Early in Paul's ministry, if we carefully look at the record of this and the chronology of Paul's life, this is after he was escorted from Jerusalem by Christian friends and made his way back to the province of Cilicia, and there evangelized for some 8 to 10 years among his own people. And during that time, he was caught up to the third heaven. It wasn't a vision, but he was caught up to the third heaven. No, that wasn't during his stoning at Lystra. That is off by many years. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw glory. He saw the end. That would change his entire life. It would give him an entirely different perspective on trials and suffering. And we will comment upon that later, God willing. He might be tempted to pride because of what he saw, because he had singled out to see this. And so he writes, And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a stake driven through my flesh. Literally, into my flesh. A large piece of sharpened wood. Think of a 2x4 driven into your chest. Not a thorn in the flesh, but a stake driven into my flesh. A plank, a large piece of wood, excruciating, life-threatening, keeping me smitten down. Horrible. And so he prayed again and again that God would take it from him. What could he argue? My usefulness in the ministry? As the apostle to the Gentiles? This debilitating messenger of Satan is ruining my ministry. And God said, You need it to keep you humble. There was given to me a stake driven into my flesh, the messenger of Satan to continually smite me down. The word means to smite with a fist, to take one down, a knockout punch. And it's in the present tense. To continually smite me down, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul did not know why. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And I suppose he gave good reason. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee. Grace is what you need, Paul, to endure. Grace to continue your ministry and suffer from this debilitating disease or illness. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, not yours, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What was this stake driven into his flesh that completely debilitated him at times. Probably ophthalmia, disease of the eyes, which at times caused him to be led about by the hand on his missionary journeys. And he walked over 9,000 miles in his 18 years of ministry. The crippledness of his fingers through arthritis, being a worker of colloquium all these years, until he couldn't write and had to dictate his letters to an amanuensis. All those things that we would say are necessary for the missionary work and the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel. And he was more afflicted than any of the great leaders of which we have knowledge. Trials. Trials. And now some observation. There is no human life without trial. You and I live in a fallen, sinful world. Nothing in this life is as it should be. There will always be spiritual opposition. Things will not always work out the way that we want them to. And we as human beings living in this world are liable to the sicknesses, the disease, the disabilities, and the sorrows which plague mankind. And if our Lord tarries, we will die in that state. And God means for us to glorify Him in spite of all of these things. What is the last hymn that we sang this morning? Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. How did Philip Bliss die? The man who wrote this. And he died very early. Hardly middle-aged. He drowned. Trying to save his wife's life. The train wrecked on a trestle. The cars plummeted down and fell into water. He survived, but he went back into the wreck to save his wife, and he was drowned. You say, well, a great man like that who wrote so many hymns was one of the great musical hymn writers and great men of the 1800s. How could that happen? Simply because he's a human being living in a fallen, sinful world. And you and I have no say in the circumstances of our death unless we commit suicide. We have friends even now who have terminal cancer. One, a pastor. The other, a pastor's wife. We pray for them daily. Do you think, am I to think, that being a child of God, being a Christian, means that you and I will be exempt from any of the common ills, tragedies, and diseases of mankind? No, not at all. Through these, we are to glorify God. There is no human life without trial. My second observation, trials are not necessarily the direct result of sin. Do not be surprised if well-meaning Christian friends will point to the tragedies in your life and hint that you deserve it. So this is a word to others. When one of your Christian friends, being that we are all far from perfect, are we not? Imperfect. Oh, Brother Smith, I know why your family had this horrible car wreck. Because, brother, in this situation, you didn't do what was right. Miserable comforters are ye all. Not every trial is the direct result of sin. Most trials are the indirect result of sin because we live in a fallen, sinful world. And we as Christians are to encourage one another and should be the last to point a finger and find fault or search out another's fault. God willing, next week we will take a few observations from the book of Job. What did he say to his three friends who came to him? They sat there for 7 days with their hands upon their mouth because they didn't even recognize him from his suffering. Running leprosy and elephantiasis is what the old commentators believe that Job had. The two worst possible diseases man can suffer and still live. What was their theory? Job was secretly a sinner and God was judging him for his sin. And he said finally to them, "Miserable comforters are ye all." Let it never be said of God's people that we try to find an occasion to justify ourselves when others are undergoing trial or get even with another child of God. And it happens all the time. I'm a pastor. I have to deal with these things. Shame for shame. Let God be the judge. He alone knows the heart and the soul. It is possible, and I believe it's true much of the time, that Christians are given some debilitating illness or some tragedy causing them to suffer, that the world might look at them and be astounded to see how a Christian can suffer and glorify God. Your greatest testimony or mine might be through suffering. Manifesting grace, manifesting humility, manifesting our resignation to God, that might be our greatest testimony. Think of that. It was with Job. Again, every trial comes from God. The world cannot countenance this. To them, if there is a God, He must be a God of love. And if He is a God of love, then nothing bad is going to happen to anyone. Therefore, there is no God. And if there is a God, He's not a God of love. But every trial comes from God, and His Word tells us this. We live in God's ordered universe. There is no place for chance, luck, bad luck, or fate. There is only divine providence. And that cannot be separated from God's loving kindness to His own. When trials come into our lives, they come from our Heavenly Father. Stonewall Jackson, the Confederate general, whose statue the younger generation will probably never see. Stonewall Jackson, a godly man, when great trials came into his life, he would say, "This is from the hand of my loving Heavenly Father." And so it is. Whatever enters our lives or experience is mediated through the covenant love of our Heavenly Father by virtue of our union with Christ. Our fourth observation, we do not choose our own trials. If I could sit down with Almighty God and choose my trials, they wouldn't be the ones I've had to endure or may endure before I die. And I believe that all of us can say that. God deals with us out of His wisdom, not according to our desires or our fears. Look at the people in the Word of God who endured great trials. Paul did not know why. He prayed about it repeatedly until God told him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And he submitted to the hand of God. Fifth, trials must be approached by faith. What is being tried in trials? Our faith. The trying of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Our faith is being tried. Not only is our faith being tried, but it's being tried at a given point of contact. Just like Adam and Eve. Where was their faith attacked? At the point it was to be grounded in the Word of God. And so is our faith being attacked at that point. At the very point that we hold to God's Word and God's faithfulness for our support, that is where the attack will come. It is our faith that's being tested. Job did not understand why all of his earthly possessions were taken, why all of his children were killed in a moment, why he was smitten with horrible diseases. He was brought to the place where he had to trust God for who and what he is and not for what we assume he does. Everyone rejoices in a time of blessing. Do we understand the time of trial? Our sixth observation, every trial is a measured work. Because it comes from God in the context of His sovereignty, His holiness, His righteousness, His immutability, His wisdom, grace, mercy, and love, God has a purpose, and that purpose is not to destroy us, but to produce the image of His Son in our lives. It is a measured work. How often we have said, "This trial is more than I can bear." I have heard it as a pastor, "If God loved me, He wouldn't allow me to go through this." And immediately fault is found with God rather than a lack of faith. Trials are excruciating. Trials might be terminal. We may die of a terminal disease. We may suffer greatly. I have met in the hospital with many people in the last 55 years. I have seen people suffer, some of them horribly. That may be the greatest testimony we will ever have. If we have a grasp of heaven and glory and the future, the greatest experience of my Christian life, and I hesitate even to say it, but it's true, was when I was diagnosed with cancer and went back to the cancer clinic in Atlanta. The head of the clinic called me on the phone. We had a conversation. Because I was a pastor and, according to some who lived in this area, had a good reputation, they put me through for cost. 1/4 of what they usually charge people. And away, Brother Jim and I drove back to Atlanta. I was to be there for 3 months. Almost every doctor except one was a believer. The head of the clinic sat down, put his hand on my knee, and he said, "Well, Pastor Downing, how are you doing?" He was an old Presbyterian Calvinist, And I said, I'm having problems with the sovereignty of God. And he laughed at me. He said, God brought you here. Every nurse that treated me and every doctor, we prayed together. One great big black doctor who had to treat me in a certain way said, before, he said, brother, he said, let me give you my testimony. A life of sin, rebellion against the family and so forth, God saving him out of all of that and the prayers of his grandmother being answered. Then we went for the treatment. Every time we went there, I had my final radiation treatment, surgery, radiation. Final radiation treatment, my son John flew back to drive me back to California. And he couldn't find me. I had my last radiation treatment that morning. Then we were to hit the road and come home. He couldn't find me. I didn't understand. He found me on the back steps of the clinic, weeping. And he said, what's wrong? And I said, I don't want to leave. He said, Mom is there. Your ministry is there. The family's there. The church is there. I said, I don't want to leave. And had they offered me a position as a chaplain, I'd have written letters home. I wouldn't have come home. I cannot explain it, but that was one of the spiritually most uplifting for 3 months experiences in my entire life. Others had the same. A fellow patient would say, tomorrow's my last day. Well, come by and say goodbye to us. You'd never see them again. Now I know why. We would get together and sing hymns. People would pray together. I had some awesome experiences. I've never had any place before. Would to God that we as a church could pray like those people prayed. Strange. God sanctified that trial. God put me there for a reason. Yes, I pastored a church as an interim pastor in Birmingham, Alabama for 3 months. Their pastor was incapacitated. It's just an experience I wasn't expecting. It was in the midst of trial after waiting for months. I was able to talk to people, to help others, to be a witness and testimony in a different way. Was one of the greatest experiences, if not the greatest, in my whole Christian life. Strange indeed. Some trials are crises. They're over in a day or a week or a month. Some trials are chronic and they tend to wear us down. But God's grace is sufficient. Again, every trial has a God-given purpose. To say God is not only to say love, it is to say purpose. And to say purpose is to say, in the context of God, predestination. We are never out of God's loving care. And predestination should not be a shadowy subject to the child of God. Because my Heavenly Father has predestined all things. And I am predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God has His own purpose to work out in our trials. And we may not understand during the trial. We may not understand after the trial. And we may only understand in eternity. But that doesn't change a thing. It is in the hand of God. It is in this context that Paul would say, and we know that to the ones loving God, all things are working together for good. And finally, some trials are necessarily to be endured. I must confess that I have prayed, Lord, get me out of this. Ek is the Greek preposition, out of. Keep me far away from this. Apa, away, away, away. Very seldom have I prayed, Dia, Lord, bring me through this and glorify your name through it all. But that is the biblical standard of faith from what we have read this morning from the Scriptures. Probing thoughts about personal trial. Are we looking for heaven here and now? Are we looking for glory here and now? Do we become susceptible to perfectionist teaching that we can live above sin and have no more trials and we can sail the rest of our lives, name it and claim it? Or do we take the biblical testimony that our God's grace is sufficient? That is the biblical teaching. Now, what I've said this morning is for Christians, for believers, for those who live according to the Word of God, for those whose trust is in our Lord. Our anticipation is for glory after death, after suffering, after trial. We will be forever with the Lord. But what of those who are not believers? You cannot say, and we know. Oidomen, not genoskomen, to know by experience, because what if we haven't experienced a certain trial and it's altogether new? Oidomen, we perceive by faith that all things work together for good to them that love God. But can you say that? Not if you're not a child of God. You face the trial. You face it apart from God's grace. You face it in your own strength. You must necessarily face it in fear. Fear of the unknown. Trials mark out the true people of God and the unsaved or the mere professing Christian. When the trials of life come, if you are not a believer, might they point you to the refuge, to the hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And in salvation is the grace of God, not only in this life, but glory in the life to come. Father, bless, we pray, your holy word. We've sought to open it today, Lord, to gather its riches, to gather its admonitions. We pray that these might bring forth good fruit. We rely upon you, Father. We know that it is your grace and not our strength. Sustain us by your grace and mercy and give us joy even in the hour of trial. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.